Colossians 1 talks about that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So here we see that they are under the domain and influence of Satan. Ephesians 2 says that the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There is the spirit of this age, the spirit of this world, the spirit principalities that are at work in this world system, and people are under this domain. And again, Colossians talks about being under the domain of darkness. But Jesus has brought victory for them and will bring them out of that domain. But this is how God sees them. They're blinded. In 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God, small g, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So they're blinded to this gospel. And the word blinded there comes from a Greek word, typhoo. Good that we don't have any Greek-speaking people here, because they would let me know. Anyway, this particular Greek's a dead language. But the point is, it comes from a Greek word, typho, which has its root in the word typhu. Now, the word typho, it means to raise a smoke, to emit smoke, to smolder. So it gives you this idea of this smoke screen type thing. You know, you're in the midst of this smoke and you can't really see around you, like being in a real thick fog and you can't see the taillights of the driver in front of you. And you can just barely make out something, but you can't quite see it. You don't have a revelation of it. What's going on in front of me? And that's what this word blinded means. It means to have the smoke in front of their eyes so they can't see. But the root word means to possess with the fumes of conceit. To be demented with conceit and puffed up. And so what it's saying is pride. Human pride creates this smoke screen. Keeps them blinded to the gospel. The proud and the arrogant. I don't need God. I don't this. I don't that. You can say to them, 2 + 2 = 4, and they can't see it. I mean, really, when you present the gospel and you present the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever way that we do that, and it makes perfect sense, they just don't get it. They go tilt because of their pride and arrogance. But God loves them, but nonetheless, they are blinded. They are harassed. They're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're dead in their sin. And their pride keeps them from seeing the gospel. But God also sees them as those that he has unsurpassable. It's a word I've just been hearing more and more. Unsurpassable worth and value. With all the condition that we find them in, and maybe you're in that condition today, God loves us, and he loves them with unsurpassable worth. They are absolutely, completely valuable. And that's why he says, pray for laborers for the harvest field. Send out laborers. To go and reap the harvest. Go and let them know of the love of God. John 3:16. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send the Son in to condemn the world. but to save him. Amen. Save them. Amen. Amen. So again, we don't judge, but we do need to see them as God sees them. We need to understand the nature of this harvest and that they're in a pretty rough situation when it comes down to it. But God, out of his great love, has had a plan through Jesus Christ to redeem them, redeem us, and use us in that process of bringing that redemption to them. He says that we are to not have judgment, but to have compassion towards them. And again, Craig had talked about this definition from an English dictionary of compassion is the humane quality of understanding the suffering of others and wanting to do something about it. Understanding the suffering of others and wanting to do something about it. And so as we look at their condition, harassed and helpless and sheep without a shepherd and blind and dead in their sin, we see where they're at and we want to do something about it. Amen. Wow, what'd I do to you? Amen. I hope that we're not getting under condemnation about things, because that's what the enemy wants to do. So we think about the harvest and we think about, oh, getting people to come to Christ. It's not our job to get them to do that. It's God's job. But he uses us to be a voice piece on his behalf. And it's not an easy task out there. But yet God has called us to it. John's Gospel 4. Just a few more items that I got out of this set of scriptures. Starting in verse 27. It says, just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Now, just a little background. Jesus had sent the disciples off to get some food while Jesus rested at a well, which he found a woman at that well getting water, and he began to talk to this woman, a Samaritan woman, and there's a lot back and forth and a lot of things that went on, and that can be covered at another time, how Jesus went about approaching her and sharing the things of the gospel of the kingdom of God. So anyway, the disciples came back and they saw Jesus talking with this woman. And it was near the end of the conversation. Jesus had revealed some things about this woman's life and she was all excited. So it says in verse 28, so the woman left her water jar, went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Now, I don't want that kind of encounter with God. I don't want him to tell me everything I ever did. I want some of those things to be left unsaid. I get it that you know, just let's not talk about it. But nonetheless, there's a context here, and it was cool what had taken place. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So the people that she went to tell, they started to come out of the town and were coming to Jesus. Just hold that thought. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the field is white unto harvest. White for harvest. Firstly, he says, as the disciples brought back, came back from going out and getting food, they encouraged Jesus to eat. But he said to him, my food is to do the will of the Father and to accomplish his work. Now, food fulfills a need in us, some more than others. I'm quite fulfilled. Amen. But food fulfills a natural need, a need that is necessary and something that we have to be about. But food fulfills a need. And for Jesus, doing the Father's will was fulfilling for him, was satisfying to him, was a work that he did that fulfills him and fills an aspect of his relationship with the Father. Sometimes I think the reason, this is totally my opinion and somewhat observation, but I think sometimes the reason Christians are unfulfilled and restless in their walk with the Lord is because of lack of laboring in the harvest. I've known over the years a number of believers that they're just restless. They're hopping around from place to place. They, you know, go to this conference and that conference and hoping to get something out of it that will cure this sense of restlessness that I have. Not that going to conferences are bad. There's good reasons for going. I'm just talking about this sense of restlessness and always kind of on the move and looking for the next new thing that the Lord is doing, the next, you know, new and great thing that the Lord is doing. And so they're a bit restless, but I really believe that part of that is because there's a lack of laboring in the harvest. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. My fulfillment, my sense of fulfillment is doing the will of the Father. And I don't believe that there's anything more satisfying and more fulfilling when we are engaged in the activity of helping someone know Christ. It just is, it's just one of those, yeah, this is what we're about. This is what we're supposed to be about. Now, maybe you aren't the one that actually leads them to Christ, or leads a group of people to Christ, and maybe you're not that, but you have shared your faith in such a way that helps them along the way themselves. You've shared an aspect of the Lord, and maybe it was just a brief testimony you got to share, and maybe it was, you know, maybe it was the gospel that you got to share, but there wasn't necessarily a response at the time. But there's just nothing more fulfilling, at least in my life, as laboring in the harvest when I'm able to do it. You know, it's just such a fulfilling thing. It's laying down our lives for others is what God has called us to do. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, I've come down in John 6, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Sometimes, you know, I hear a lot of people say, well, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. I can tell you what one part of it is, laboring in the harvest. And that isn't necessarily going off to the mission field. That's certainly a part of it for those that God has called. But that's going into our everyday life, going into our everyday world. And sometimes that can be hard because we work with the same people day in and day out. And so there's not a lot of opportunity there. You've exhausted that opportunity. I remember one time I preached and I didn't go for an hour and a half, but that's not today. Anyway, one time there was this campaign, and I don't know if you remember this, Craig. It was I Found It. It was an I Found It campaign. And they had bumper stickers that you put on your car, I Found It. And they had a little red button with a white question mark that you wore on your shirt. This was all designed, and then there was a track, gospel presentation that once they started asking, well, you found what? What is it that you found? And of course, it was Jesus. So it was a way of getting people to respond to you. Or they would ask, what's that question mark on your shirt? Boy, I hated wearing that question mark. Because it happened in the oddest places. But at work, I wore it once, and it just pretty much was able to share it, you know, with everyone that I worked with, all three, four, five guys in a particular building that I work, and that was it. So there's sometimes when you work in a certain place and you work with the same people all the time, you may not have opportunity to be involved in the harvest. And so we have to find other avenues, our neighbors, our where we play and where we shop and so forth and so on. But laying down our lives for others, nothing more fulfilling than doing the work of the harvest. Jesus said, my food is to do the Father's will and to accomplish his work. The word accomplish means to execute fully, to discharge, to reach the end of, to finish. And so we do that throughout our entire lives as we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a work to do, and it never ends. There's really no retirement in the kingdom of God. There's no retirement plan until heaven and earth join and Jesus returns, and then we'll see what kind of work he has for us then. But we are to accomplish the will and purposes of God as we labor in the harvest. Amen. Verse 35, he says, do not say there are yet 4 months. Wait, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. They had a saying or a proverb, and that was this, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. That's why he says it this way. He says, do you not say this? And he was just addressing and just something that they said, farmers said, workers said. But Jesus was saying to them the time between the planting and the harvesting, that's no longer applicable. The harvest is ripe. It's now. Its time is now. And so don't say that there's this season of lull where we're just waiting for it to happen. He says, the time is now. And he says to lift up your eyes. The harvest is ready for harvesting. See, the crowd was coming out. Remember in verse 30, it said the crowd was coming out of the town. They were coming to Jesus. But the disciples were concerned about whether Jesus was going to eat or not. They were concerned and had their focus on the mundane, and they didn't get it. They didn't quite get it. They didn't even question the woman that Jesus was talking to find out what's the deal with that. What was said? What's going on? They missed the idea that Jesus was ministering the kingdom of God to this woman. And now they're missing the idea that there are people coming out of town seeking. And these are the ones that are helpless and harassed and are sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus says, lift up your eyes. The harvest is right there. They're coming. They're right there to be harvested. There are times that we get out of focus. We need to be reminded of what our calling and purpose is. We can get out of focus. We can get bogged down in the daily routine of living. Our minds and our time get all occupied. Again, this is very easy to do in today's world. In today's technology, we keep our heads bowed and our eyes focused downward. You know, you don't have to say, okay, let's bow our heads for prayer, because everyone's head is bowed already and looking in their iPhone and whatever. But our technology is such that it even our focus is so downward and so, you know, captured by these little devices. It's hard to, at times, to get people to look up and notice even the rest of the people in the room. Amen. And that, to me, that's just kind of a picture of the broader concept that sometimes we can get so bogged down in things and so looking at the mundane and so looking at other things that we don't lift up our focus and see that the harvest is ripe. Jesus needs his followers to lift up their heads and look around to see that there are people who need to hear of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. You get this? Amen. I trust that it challenges us, and again, not condemns us. But whatever a generation is, you know, I don't know how that all works because they overlap and whatever, but each generation, I feel, is responsible. I hate to use that word because it's not a popular word. But we're the laborers. And there are other laborers that perhaps, you know, need to be shaken by the Lord and set free from the things of the world. And we pray, you know, Lord, send laborers. In 2 Corinthians, it defines who we are. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God isn't going to do it on his own. He gave it to us to work with him. And again, that concept and idea of God partnering with us. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So being an ambassador isn't necessarily what we do. It's who we are. Giving us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Lift up our eyes and see that the harvest is plentiful. It's big. It's overwhelming. It's more than any one person can do. But again, we can start with one. We can start with a few. And as a church, we're not individually in this alone. As a church, we are a partnership together. One person may be helping someone come to know Christ, and the rest of the church is praying and helping in that way. One person may be helping a person come to Christ and invites them to church, and the rest of the church greets and is loving and kind and shakes their hand. Amen. Not overwhelmingly, not, you know, we got you here now. But to let them know what it is to be a Christian, what it is to love God and to love others and to do it in a very compassionate way. So we all work together. We have to lift up our eyes and see. Lift up our eyes and look for those opportunities. What a challenge that Jesus brings to us in these scriptures. And again, it's as we are equipped, as laborers are equipped, we then can go out and do the work. Let's pray. Worship team can come. Father, thank you for the words that Jesus said. We thank you that there is such a thing as a harvest and that you're concerned about it. But you have a plan. In Jesus Christ, you've provided And in the church, you provide a way to reap this harvest. Thank you for being able to be a part of it. Whatever part we play. But speak to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to maybe disengage in some areas of our life that keeps us from seeing and lifting our eyes up and being a part of the harvest. I commit each and every one of us to you, Lord, and myself to you. Have your way in our lives. May our food be to do the will of the Father and to accomplish your work that you have for us as a church, as the body of Christ. And I thank you for it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing. And this song is familiar. It says, when you walk into the room, everything changes. When Jesus walks in, everything changes. And as we go out into the harvest, we bring Jesus because the Holy Spirit lives within us. So we're never alone.